go through those couch cushions. You probably need to clean your couch anyway. Chances are you might find some spare loose change. I often find bills that my children have carelessly allowed to slip out of their pockets, and those go right into sats. Welcome back to Bitcoin and the Bible, a weekly show for Christians who love God's word, care about sound money, and want to learn about the moral case for Bitcoin. Join us as we hold fast to God's word and HODL Bitcoin. All right, guys, our topic of discussion today is a concept called time preference. And this terminology may be new to you. The concept, though, should be very familiar to most Christians. So simply stated, your time preference reflects how you prioritize rewards and incentives for your labor in the present and in the future. So one with a high time preference prioritizes the immediate over the future. And one with a low time preference is willing to forgo reward in the present for a more excellent value in the future. So we think low time preference is better than high time preference, just to break it down for you. So said differently, your time preference reflects your patience and your confidence that the future holds something better for you than the present. Now, this terminology and distinction have become very popular among Bitcoiners and those who embrace sound money in general. However, many individuals who are new to Bitcoin discover that before studying Bitcoin and sound money, their time preference was actually a high time preference. And often it was shaped by the unbiblical worldview of the current monetary system. So by studying, buying, and hodling Bitcoin, people often find that their time preference shifts from high to low, which begins to change many other aspects of their life beyond their financials. For example, rather than indulging the immediate desires of instant gratification, these people find themselves saying no to their fleshly desires and pursuing behaviors that demonstrate discipline and self-control and delayed gratification. So we love this concept of low time preference. And so today our focus here on the Bitcoin the Bible podcast is to look at whether the concept of low time preference is biblical. And if so, how we as Christians should be cultivating it with regard to Bitcoin and beyond Bitcoin. So guys, let's get started here. This is gonna be great. I think we could probably go to many, many passages of scripture and find evidence of low time preference. I certainly had to restrain myself a little bit in making a list of as many examples and scripture passages as I could possibly find. But where do we go in the Bible and see the concept of low time preference either demonstrated by real people or commended in scripture passages that speak to how Christians should behave?
Well, one that comes to mind immediately is Noah. And that's probably because he worked for 120 years. So he constructed an ark. He was told by God to build an ark to rescue he and his family from the wicked generation. So he spent 120 years doing just that. And so what did he forgo in the process? Well, I mean, obviously he avoided or didn't participate in the wickedness that all surrounded him. And, you know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, there's pleasure in sin for a season. So Noah, believing God, committed his life to this long-term project, this more than century-long project. And it required him to obviously make sacrifices, to walk in righteousness, and to arrange his life priorities towards a long-term endeavor. And that's a low-time preference activity.
How about Jacob? He worked 14 years to marry his wife, Rachel, right? That's eye on the prize, low time preference dedication. He knew what he wanted. He was willing to sacrifice that short-term instant gratification for the woman of his dreams.
Indeed.
Yeah, it's a good illustration that having a low time preference is not just about money. Sometimes you set yourself on values that are even greater than what money can provide. I like the example of David. David obviously was being persecuted and chased around by Saul, and he knew that he was going to be king. God had told him through the prophet Samuel that he was going to be king. I think of that episode in 1 Samuel chapter 24 where Saul comes into the cave and David's in the cave and he could kill him right then and there, right? He could seize control of the kingdom and basically have that which he did not have, right? He's out there living in caves, running for his life and just not living a nice posh life, what a king should be living, right? But he chose not to take Saul's life prematurely. He would not disobey God's law for him. And he chose to wait until God dealt with Saul and then established him as king. And so forgoing the immediate gratification and the pleasures that he could have had and waiting patiently for what God had provided for him.
Indeed. We can think about Daniel and his three friends, where they were in obedience to God, refusing to partake of the rich delicacies of Nebuchadnezzar's table, and instead committing themselves to a long-term process of following the Lord. And of course, Daniel was elevated to a place of great power and respect within the Babylonian kingdom, but he exercised a low time preference in that process. He didn't try to take the shortcut, but took the long road.
Yeah, there's probably many more examples. This was just a short list that we put together here, but let's look at the opposite. Let's look for some examples of men who exhibited a high time preference in scripture.
Poor Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew.
That has got to be the premier high time preference activity. Lentil soup.
I mean, no one even likes lentil
soup. No one likes lentil soup. I mean, this wasn't
prime rib.
This was not prime rib. It wasn't even beef stew.
Yeah, so that foregoing of something far better that you know is far better just because you can't wait. You need to have what you want now.
Is a classic example of someone who's driven by their belly.
Yeah, one of the saddest examples for me is Judas, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, right? He was in charge of the money for the 12 disciples. He kept the community money purse. We know that scripture tells us that he stole money from that community money purse, and then ultimately betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so it's easy to think, well, okay, Judas was always bad, but I just think of the reality that he lived and walked with Jesus for a long period of time, right? He saw how Jesus had abundantly provided for the feeding of the 5,000 people, the fish. He saw the water being turned into wine. He heard Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount. He knew the blessings and the promises of what the kingdom could provide for him. But he chose, in his own free will, to betray his Savior for 30 pieces of silver. That's high time preference right there.
Trading your soul for silver.
Indeed, that is the high time preference transaction, right? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? We have Demas, right? Paul says, Demas loved this present world and deserted him. And so again, there's someone who rather than keep his eye on the prize, traded it all in for a bag of baubles.
Now, those are some specific examples, but there's definitely even more passages in scripture that speak to the concept of a biblical low time preference, basically deferring the pleasures and the gratification that you could have right now for the hope of something far greater. And many times this is obviously a spiritual blessing, the hopes of knowing Christ and being in right relationship with Christ. That is indeed the greatest blessing that God has provided to us. But beyond that, right, the joys of living in Christ's kingdom are some of the things that we can extract out of some of these passages here. So the first passage that I want to go through here is Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this is a long passage, and I'm not going to read this to you because it would be a long period of time for you to try to pay attention. But I do want to pull out some of the nuggets that Hebrews chapter 12 has in it. I encourage you to go back and read it in its full context when you have opportunity. It starts with those great words, right? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, which kind of refers back to the collection of men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, who exercised low time preferences, right? They died without being able to see all of the blessings and rewards that had been promised to them, but they died in faith. They died with hope, real, true hope, knowing that God was not done with them yet and that death was not the end. So in light of their example and in light of the example of Christ himself, right? In Hebrews chapter 12 says, consider him, that's Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, what was the example? Well, Christ, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the reward, right? And we see that back all the way in John 17, where Jesus knew that God the Father would glorify him, but he had to choose to exercise a low time preference by basically putting himself to shame and allowing that to occur so that he could himself be glorified and sit at that right hand of the throne of God, but then also extend to his children the opportunity to receive his blessings. And that's where the author of Hebrews is able to exhort those who are listening to him as sons. And this is why I love this, because we have to teach sons low time preference. It's not a natural thing for us to live in a low time preference attitude, right? We don't like the discipline that we undergo, and we don't like the discipline that God provides for us. But we know from Scripture that even though discipline for a short time is not very enjoyable, in the end, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, which then gives us confidence and clarity that we can love others by strengthening those around us, pursuing peace with all men, working on our sanctification, and allowing our attitudes and actions to be defined by our Savior and the hope of holiness and blessing with him.
Amen. Simon, I love 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, "Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison." Paul is talking about the travails that he is undergoing, but his eye is on the prize, and he is operating by faith in a low time preference way. And really, that is the Christian life. If low time preference living should come easily, if we can say it that way, with air quotes, to anyone, it ought to come to followers of Jesus Christ.
Indeed. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, right? So 1 Peter chapter 1, section between verses 3 and 9, we see that in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have this hope. This enables us to eschew the wonders of this world in pursuit of that which we have not yet seen with our eyes, but we have faith in what we have been promised as sons of the King.
Yeah. I mean, the book of Hebrews is basically a low time preference book. It was encouraging the original recipients, right, to hold fast to Christ, that which was better than what they previously had. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to the temple worship, right? Hold fast to your future blessing and hope. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 12 says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And that just captures it so well. Don't be sluggish, right? Be diligent and work hard, and you will be rewarded. There is hope in your future. So I think we can just observe there that Christians, above all people, should be encouraged to pursue a low time preference, because we are anticipating the hope of eternity with Christ and blessings in his kingdom. That is the ultimate low time preference behavior. God's people have true hope, and therefore they can exercise self-control over their desires of the immediate present, right? They can look towards future rewards and blessings that accompany wise and holy living, whether that be physical blessings or spiritual blessings. And to be even more specific here, right? And we're speaking to a group of people that we have been encouraging and exhorting to hold fast, to save in Bitcoin, to hold on to it, and to discipline yourself not to sell, but also to continue saving more. So we're speaking to you. Christian Bitcoiners can look past the fleeting pleasures of consumerism, materialism, the wash of easy liquidity that our market has, that the cheap debt that's so easy to acquire, so that they can spend wisely, save, invest in their own personal development, invest in their families, their churches, their communities, and be patient while they await Bitcoin's adoption and the benefits that better money will bring to our society. All right, so our next focus here is to look at the opposite. We've talked about how Christians can experience low time preference, but we need to look at what high time preference attitudes and actions do to society. So I want you guys to think with me here. How does our current fiat monetary system move individuals and society at large towards high time preference behaviors?
I think it's easy to think, that seems like a bit of a stretch. It seems like just the kind of money we use. Are you saying that culture rolls downhill from our monetary policy, and that
yes,
and that the kinds of money we adopt can really impact culture at large?
Yes.
Yeah, that's exactly what we're saying.
I'm continually reminded, Simon, when I drive to the nearest large city in our community, in our area, and as I go by on the highway and I look into the downtown area, what I see are these magnificent buildings that are all now dingy and somewhat run down. And then further on, I see new buildings that are flashier. But when I compare the architecture and the construction of these older buildings that were built in a time of sound money versus these other buildings that spring up virtually overnight and they have a lot of flash, but there's no style to them. There's no grace, there's no beauty, and there's not much construction integrity associated with them. And I think there is a vivid example of how money does affect culture and society around us. The arts, the great works of art were created in times of sound money, when people operated in a low time preference, when they would take the time to create statues or paintings and, you know, or musical pieces and so forth. And today everything is just slapped together and the art looks like it was done by a third grade class that needed lessons. To my eye, it's a vivid illustration.
And so why is that the case? And it really comes down to this idea that when your money does not hold its value into the future, you are not able to think of the future. So if my money is losing value constantly at an ever-increasing rate, I am incentivized to spend it as quickly as I can. I don't want to hold on to it, because if I hold on to it, I'm a sucker. So I look around and I say, what can I build now? I don't have time to think about building a building that's going to take years to build. I got to get this thing up now. I can't afford to be invested into a work of art that's going to take years to produce, right? I need a Jackson Pollock where I can just fling some paint on a canvas and call this thing a day, right? Like this is the second order effects of a monetary system, which is constantly training people that saving is for suckers.
Yeah, and I think it ties back to what we've been pointing out to you and hopefully providing you some clarity on, which is just the reality that when the government has the ability to inflate the money supply by issuing debt at lower and lower and lower interest rates, thereby making the cost of capital, the ability to get access to that debt to build things, these are mechanisms that the government is using that separate the concept of money from work. This money does not take work to create it, although it does extract work from those who are paying off the debt through interest payments and thereby enslaving them, both their time and their money, to the system that is ultimately holding them hostage. But the concept of separating money from work therefore leads to the conclusion, if you can just have something for nothing, why work for it? Why not change your tactic and basically find whichever way that you can to access these free flows of money and not work for it? And that change in the mentality with regards to work then bleeds its way over into every other aspect of a man's character. If a man doesn't work hard, then he doesn't live well. And if you don't live well, then you're going to indulge yourself in activities and actions that feed your flesh and your selfishness, not activities that build or love or serve anyone else.
This is not just a spurious correlation. The stated purpose of inflation in the US economy is to spur consumption, which will then prop up GDP. Why would inflation prop up GDP and consumption? Because if you know that your money loses value 2% a year, which was the stated inflation goal forever, then you will consume and you're not going to hoard it while you wait for prices to drop. That's central planning, seeking to change the mindset and the culture from the top down through the money.
I've been reflecting here for the last couple of weeks, actually, on Proverbs 6, 11, and 12. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come upon you like a vagabond, literally like a walking man, and your need like an armed man. And as I've thought about that, I've thought about that in relation to our economy and the fact that there are so many people not working. I mean, we see help wanted signs everywhere, all over the community, and we're not unusual in that, to be sure. And you look at the statistics of people not in the labor force anymore, and it's outrageous the amount of people that no longer are working. And what I think about that with regard to that, the truth of that proverb is that for a long time, we've lived in an economic system that has basically encouraged people not to work, to try to get close to the money printer in order to gain access to money with a minimal amount of effort. And so like a walking man, like a beggar or something that you see at a distance, and they're just slowly getting closer to you and closer to you and closer to you. And then when they finally arrive, you know, they're an armed man and they overwhelm you. And I think that's what we're experiencing in our society at large, even through the Western world, I would say, which is that for a long period of time, this a lack of a coherent tie between our money and work has eroded, has eaten the heart out of our economies, and it has eaten the heart out of the people's basic desire to work. And so what do we have? We have societies where fewer and fewer people are working. We may be very close to the armed man overwhelming us in this process. I mean, the Lord only knows for sure in those things, but it cannot continue this way. You know, the heart is being eaten out.
I think it's sad too to say, okay, not everybody is out of work or not working. There are a lot of people who are working, but what's the quality of their work and how are they working, and are they experiencing the fullness of what God has intended for their lives? And the reality is that inflation tries to counterbalance the natural deflation effect of technology, which drives prices down. And when you live in a world that expects prices and profits to rise, and you're constantly counterbalancing the effects of your own technological development, that puts a tremendous amount of stress on the workers, the companies that need to maintain the double-digit growth to maintain their stock prices and their personas, unfortunately are forced to ask more of their workers than their workers can give. And this causes the workers that produce more with less, right, to appear successful. But what is the cost of their success? Well, it's the burnout, it's the stress, the anxiety, the addictions and the medications that they use to dull their pain when they get home from work, right? The alcoholism and the broken marriages and broken homes and ultimately the broken societies that come as a result. And that's not even tying together the reality that if you're forced to try to keep up with inflation, often you and your spouse are forced to work two jobs, which therefore decreases the amount of quality time that you as families can spend together and cultivate low time preference activities outside of work that cultivate you as individuals and your families and your communities and your churches. And all of this in this endless rat race that we've described, and that some of us have personally experienced and have chosen to exit by saying, you know what, I don't have to live like that anymore. If I can find a way to save my money and to not have it melt away like an ice cube all the time, then I can actually get back to devoting myself to the low time preference attitudes and actions that I knew all along I should have been cultivating.
I think that as we look at altcoins really are just the personification of this behavior. In a culture where everyone is incentivized to consume, where they are so conditioned to not save, that saving and thinking of the long term is fruitless, Bitcoin doesn't make sense at first, right? It grinds against everything you've experienced. And you look at altcoins in this promise of a moonshot, right? Some speculative gambling. I'm going to buy a little bit of Doge and I'm going to hope that it, you know, if Elon pumps it, it's going to go to the moon. Why? Not because I'm thinking about 20 years from now, how Doge is going to be the base of the monetary system. Of course it's not. Everyone knows that. But it's just degenerate gambling out of people who that's all they know. They've never thought about the long term. They're not thinking about 5, 10, 15, 20, 100 years from now and how they can contribute and build towards that future. They're just looking to make a quick buck to alleviate the pain of a monetary system that oppresses them. Mm.
You know, I was thinking there's so much we could talk about here in terms of this, you know, high versus low time preference. But a low time preference activity is having babies and raising children. That is an investment of decades of your life. But you do it because you have an eye to the future. And so what is another symptom of a high time preference society, a society that's awash in an eroding, you know, monetary system, is a lack of children, a lack of babies, right? They either delay having children because they're indebted to get a worthless college education or some other thing, or they just don't see the value. They can't look into the future. They can't plan for the future. You know, Will, as you said, they know their money's not going to survive. And so there's really no incentive to even thinking about grandchildren or great-grandchildren and providing for them.
Yeah, I agree with you there, guys. And I am sobered by how little we recognize. Right? We live in a world we don't realize how wet we are. But we recognize it when we start to step back a little bit and see the evidence of what's happening to our society around us. And I think it's incumbent upon us as Christians to take stock of our current situation and evaluate our own hearts and say, where have I indulged in high time preference activities and actions? And how can I repent and turn around and come back and behave and act and live in a way that's honorable before God, but ultimately that builds for a better future for myself and for my family? And these are really great examples. Now, there is a question we need to think about. Low time preference, as we described at the beginning, is looking towards the future and saying there are rewards for me in the future that are better for me than what I can have right now in the present. That takes faith, but we need to make sure we're looking for the right rewards. So I want to have us think about this concept and maybe look at some scripture passages to answer the question, are rewards something that Christians should focus on? And is there a godly way to do so?
Well, certainly the scriptures talk about reward and do so unembarrassed, you know, without embarrassment. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward.
Yeah, Proverbs 11 is rich in these passages. Just later on in the chapter, Proverbs 11:31 says, if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? You have to think about that a second time to just catch that. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, and the answer to that is, yes, they will, then how much more will the wicked and the sinner receive what they are due? So the idea that the righteous will receive rewards for their righteousness is baked into Proverbs.
Absolutely. Proverbs 13:21, adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity.
In the very next verse, Proverbs 13:22, it follows on and says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Right? A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. You can't leave an inheritance if you haven't had that reward building, if you haven't delayed your gratification.
Exactly. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life.
Hebrews. Let's go to the New Testament. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him.
2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Yeah, I think that 2 Corinthians 5:10 comes in that context of basically saying that Christians will go before Christ to have their works judged. And those that are worthless will be burned up, and those that are worthy will be rewarded, will be demonstrated for their worth. And we talked about this at the end of season two, as we talked about the possibility that the work that we might do in this earth might persist beyond this earth into the new heavens and the new earth, that we might take with us the skills and the quality of our labor. And I just I come back to the reality that the work that we're putting in today to discipline our hearts and minds to build real things is not just for the short term. It's much, much longer than that. And this passage in 2 Corinthians speaks to that reality. We also have Psalm 18, 20 through 24, which says, "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were for me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes." So here we just conclude this section by thinking about the fact that it is definitely biblical to pursue the rewards of true righteousness and obedience. We must pursue it, though, without decaying into the love of money. But recognizing that God rewards us in many different ways, both spiritually and physically, but he definitely rewards those who choose to exercise righteousness. And that's what we want to transition into in terms of practical steps here, right? So we keep saying to you, live in a low time preference life, live that way. Well, what does that actually look like? And what does it look like beyond money if we can go there?
Well, we certainly can go there, right? So as you and I were talking here before we pressed the record button, a low time preference activity is music lessons. So learning to play an instrument or facilitating one of your children learning to play an instrument is a classic low time preference activity. It requires you to invest a lot over a long period of time, and then there is a great reward both for you and for others as you're able to utilize those skills.
Low time preference activity is giving generously. You're giving up what you have to someone else. Why would you do that? You can't consume it if you've given it to someone else. But recognizing that, no, if I give generously, if I bless these people, I'm investing into them, and I'm enabling them to achieve what it is that they are achieving, whether it's my church that is, you know, that I'm giving generously to help them facilitate their operations and invest into the ministry, or whether I'm giving to a missionary who is going to turn around and use these funds to help, you know, build up the next generation of believers, or whether I'm giving generously to even, you know, a nonprofit or my local library to help provide books and education for the next generation. I am denying my own gratification for the sake of investing in others.
I keep coming back to one that I, as a father, know near and dear. It's teaching us to be savers rather than spenders. I know there are people who save better than others constitutionally. They are better equipped to obey this, but I think all of us can learn to save. And it's just not part of our culture anymore to choose to save. And we talked about the reality that inflation and debt, cheap, easy debt, disincentivize saving, right? Inflation is stealing from the savings of the future. And so there's really less incentive to save in a fiat-based inflationary monetary system. But when you have real money, real sound money that can hold its value, then you can choose to say, you know what? I don't need to spend today. I can save, and I can defer the gratification that will come from the money that I've earned to a better time and a better place.
I don't need to wait till I have big sums of money to save, right? I can you know, if I'm working at a minimum wage job, the few extra dollars at the end of my paycheck, it's not insignificant, right? Little steps of faithful saving over the long term would build a reward.
Saving requires you to constrain your lifestyle, which is a time preference decision, right? No matter at what level you're earning, it requires you to say that I'm going to bring my cost of living below my income.
Yeah. And I think there's a counterbalance to that, right? We want to emphasize that savers are not hoarders. And I think there's also an exercise of low time preference wisdom in avoiding hoarding, knowing when is the right time to buy the right things and to use those things wisely, because in that sense, you're also using your time wisely. Just give a practical example, right? We live in snow country, and so if I'm a hoarder and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, oh gosh, I'm good with a good old-fashioned metal-bladed snow shovel. I should be good this summer. I don't need to get out there and buy a snow blower or an ATV or a plow. I mean, come on. That money could be better spent years in the future. I'm going to put that money into Bitcoin. Well, that's just flat out foolish hoarding, right? Because at that point in time, I need to invest my money in the resources that are going to free up my time in the present for me to choose to do things that are glorifying to God and good for me and not spend hours out there trying to shovel my driveway.
Well said.
Yes.
Another one that comes to my mind is just broadening this out a little bit beyond money and saying, you need to use your money, but use it wisely. Buy books and read them, right? Strengthen your mind through reading and study, right? Build something in your mind that's going to last into your future for when you need it. Now, buying books is expensive, right? And you've got to put that money into it now, but your investment is a low time preference activity because the profit that comes from the years of wisdom and study that those authors have put into those books is well worth the price of that paper bound or electronic book.
How about eating, right? When you are a teenager and your body can process any filth that you throw at it, right? You feel invincible. Lower your time preference and recognize, if I eat this processed plastic crap today, when I am 40, 50, 60, I'm going to be feeling the pain, right? If I deny myself now and I not just don't eat the junk, but I invest in quality food that will build up my body, that will strengthen it, that will invest in my body, then I will reap the rewards over the decades to come.
Yeah. Evangelism is definitely a low time preference activity. Think about how much time and effort it takes to invest yourself in getting over the fear of opening up your mouth and speaking honestly about Christ to a world that does not want to hear about him. But that is absolutely investing in the long-term future of Christ's kingdom.
Yeah.
One soul at a time.
Yeah. Disciple making. Disciple making is a low time preference activity, right? We human beings are not widgets on an assembly line. So we invest a lot for long periods of time often. And sometimes we don't even see the full fruit of it all. And we're just trusting what the Spirit is doing. I think, Simon, also just, and maybe this is, you know, because I'm a guy who likes to use his hands, but thinking about the quality of our work as we approach it. Will, you work with your head, as it were. But I think the lesson is the same. You can get by. So you can do the high time preference approach, which is I do the minimal amount that just gets me by, gets me through the day, gets me, you know, into the weekend. I'll deal with it next week or whatever. Or you can build something that is quality, something that's going to last, something that whoever, whether it's your employer or whether you're building it and selling it or whatever, that it's something we used to say that you could be proud of. And I think in a good sense of that word, but just to do your work well, right? Do you work unto the Lord? Just thinking about the quality of our work is, I think, low time preference moves us towards doing high quality work.
I was just thinking about that today, David, as I was looking at the hinges of the cabinetry in my kitchen, which is shoddy quality, and the wood is so flimsy and cheap that the screws keep stripping out of it. Right? This was not built with low time preference. This was not built to last. This was just built to, you know, satisfy the requirements of a model home and then, you know, turn around and sell it and shift the problem onto somebody else in the future. My father drilled into me from a young age, buy once, cry once. And that is lost today.
And I think that there are spiritual exercises as well that we can simplify, right? Prayer, low time preference, long-term activity, right? Investing hours before your Savior and Lord, asking for his wisdom and his kindness and his mercy and his grace in your life and in the life of others. And sometimes not seeing answers for years. That is definitely low time preference activity. And one of the last ones here that definitely comes back to the world of money is simply planning ahead to leave an inheritance of not just resources for the next generation. We're not just talking about putting your Bitcoin into a scenario where your kids can extract it when you die, but giving them the wisdom that they need to be able to take the legacy that you have created and transfer it to the next generation. That is absolutely a classic low time preference activity. Okay, guys, so let's encourage our believers now directly, believing listeners directly into Bitcoin. So how should we as Christians be exercising our low time preference specifically with regards to money and Bitcoin?
Be patient. We talked about that last last episode or two episodes ago, I guess it was. And there is a transition going on. There is a worldwide adoption of a new monetary system. And there's a tug of war as to whether it will be a centrally planned top-down system to replace the existing centrally planned top-down system that enriches the cronies, or whether there'll be a more democratically arrived at distributed system in which, you know, you don't own the money printer, that no one can get close to it and thus enrich themselves and their cronies. And so it requires patience. So what would we say? I would say that you ought to set up a plan where you're buying some amount of Bitcoin, so many sats, whether it's daily or weekly, or move ahead patiently and methodically as we wait.
Don't panic, right? So this volatility that we've been seeing lately, don't panic sell. A lot of Bitcoin holders today are not convictional holders. It's merely a trade to them. And as their other positions are running south, they need liquidity to cover their margin, and they're selling Bitcoin because it's liquid. And really, this is healthy. It is redistributing Bitcoin from people who view it as a speculative trade to those who are convictional and long-term holders. So don't be that guy who panic sells. Right? Lower your time preference and stop constantly valuing your Bitcoin against the dollar. If your premise is that the dollar is worthless and is losing value, and you want a moral money that can't be debased and can't be stolen from you and inflated away, then why do you keep measuring your Bitcoin against the dollar to see how it's doing?
Indeed. And just take action, right? And we've talked about this as well, but low time preference activity prioritizes every sat that you can possibly buy. So go through those couch cushions. You probably need to clean your couch anyway. Chances are you might find some spare loose change. I often find bills that my children have carelessly allowed to slip out of their pockets, and those go right into sats. But get out there, clean your garage, and look around and say, hey, that piece of junk that I've been holding on to for years thinking, oh, I'm going to use that someday. Get it on Craigslist, sell it, right? And put it into sats, right? And invest yourself in any activity at all that you can to put excess funds into true money that's going to hold its value. We're going to get to this later on in our season here and thinking about creative ways that Bitcoiners can look at debt, but consider refinancing your home and using the equity to buy Bitcoin. Now, obviously that kind of flies in the face of some of the traditional wisdom that has always been kind of there in the background for many Christians of not looking at debt as the escape here. But what we're not saying here to you is basically take advantage of cheap debt to fuel consumerism, right? Don't go buy a $100,000 vehicle that you don't need just because you can get low interest rates on it. But what we're saying is, if your home has value in it that you can borrow against and put that into a better performing quality asset, then consider that opportunity.
Yeah. Don't have too much of your net worth tied up in the equity of a single asset that is locked into one political jurisdiction, one tax jurisdiction. Think about harvesting some of that value and reallocating it into Bitcoin.
I would even go so far as to say, if you have an expensive vehicle that you can sell and buy a more inexpensive one, then consider that possibility and use the excess to buy Bitcoin, right? Basically, lowering your time preference means looking at the way in which you are balancing the pleasures and joys and satisfactions of the moment against the future. And so as you continue to do that, you're going to find yourself evaluating a lot of things in your life and realizing that some of the excess that you've allowed to creep into your world, into particularly your Western or Americanized world, doesn't need to be there, right? And you can do more with less and do sometimes better with less. And so I think in summary, as you kind of look at all of your actions and attitudes in light of a low time preference mentality, God teaches you how to better value things. And I think that's the benefit of this activity, regardless of whether we're looking at money and Bitcoin or whether we're looking at how we handle the rest of our lives.
And we're not advocating you become an Ebenezer Scrooge who won't put another shovel full of coal onto the fire to warm up his workers. Recognize that the only thing scarcer than your money is your time. And so don't live miserably in order to hoard money and then die having never enjoyed the world that God has put around for you to enjoy.
The message of Ecclesiastes, right? So God has granted us the ability to enjoy. And so we should enjoy. But that's not an excuse to live in excess. And certainly not an excuse to live in excess of our incomes.
Yep. And lastly, look at the future and start working on building a parallel economy. Whether you're working in Bitcoin or whether you're not, right? The system that we are living in is crumbling. And we need to start investing in those people and those professions that are going to help us stabilize and hold together our society as it crumbles around us. So invest your time and efforts in building that future and protecting your community from what may come. So as we close today, let's look at some of the key realities that we've talked about and some of the steps that we've recommended that you take. So we've been talking about the concept of time preference, and we just believe that this is an excellent way to crystallize our orientation towards rewards and incentives. And we are definitely encouraging you that having a low time preference is a biblical behavior, both spiritually and physically. And it's a necessary behavior, particularly when you think about the reality that the system that we live in right now that has been destroyed by both debt and inflation pushes individuals and society at large towards destructiveness of high time preference behaviors. So we must counteract that by working hard to cultivate our self-control and our discipline and the ability to defer instant gratification, to counteract the effects of the world, the devil, and ultimately to pursue Christ. So ultimately, we are commending you to live with a low time preference, specifically by saving in Bitcoin. And we believe that this allows believers to then pursue activities and attitudes in the present that will help them build for a hopeful future for themselves, their families, and their church while we await the return of Christ. As we conclude today, we want to thank you all for your support and encouragement. And we in turn want to encourage you to trust God, love Christ, love your neighbor, and save in Bitcoin.